Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 115. And we're going to begin our study by reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And we're a little surprised when we read that Samuel was old, because it seems from our reading that it was just a short while ago that he was the little boy that his mother Hannah had taken to the tabernacle in Shiloh and had dedicated to the service, to the ministry of the Lord. And yet here we are, after the ark had been taken and then returned, and Samuel officially became judge upon the death of Eli in the year 1067. And now 20 years will have passed, we'll find, because it's at the time when Israel is going to ask for a king, that Samuel make them a king, or that the Lord make them a king. And Samuel will do so at the Lord's allowance, and a king will be selected, King Saul, and then the direction of the book of 1 Samuel will follow the reign of Saul. And so Samuel's office, his official rule as judge, lasted 20 years, 1067 until 1047. And what we're reading in 1 Samuel 8:1 is about 1047, perhaps 1048 BC, right before the king will be established in 1047. So we wonder, well, how could Samuel have gotten old? Well, this tells us that Samuel had probably been taken to Shiloh as a little boy to the service of the tabernacle and under the direction of Eli at a much earlier time than we had thought. And in all probability, Samuel is in his 50s, perhaps in his early 60s, but no older than that. Now, when we search the Bible and how it uses this word old, as it says here, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, that we find varying ages. For instance, if we go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 24, it says in verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, at this point, Abraham had his son Isaac was born, and Sarah had just died. And we know that Sarah died at the age of 127, and Abraham would have been 137 when Sarah died. So when it says Abraham was old, he is at least 137 and probably no more than 139 at the time this statement is being made. Also, in Genesis 27, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, when we examine everything here in this passage, we come to the conclusion that Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, were more than likely about 60 years of age at this point. And since Isaac had them, Rebekah bear the children and gave birth when Isaac was 60, this would make Isaac about 120 years old. And that age would account for why he is concerned about his death, considering the statement back in Genesis 6 that a man's days would be 120 years. Of course, that had to do with the flood, but it could be why Isaac is calling his sons to him in order to bless them at this age, when actually he'll live for another 60 years about, I think. Isaac lives to about the age of 180, and so he's far from his death. But here he is, in all probability, about 120, and it says that he was old. So that's down a few years from Abraham's age of about 137. Also, let's turn to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 23, we read in verse 1, "There, and it came to pass a long time after that Jehovah had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." And we're getting to the point of Joshua's death, and we know that he died at the age of 110. And so he would have been near that age when he waxed old and was stricken in age. So the age is coming down from Abraham's 137, Isaac 120, now Joshua 110. But it comes down even further when this word is used, this word for old. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, it says in verse 32, "Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old." That is, he is 80. And again, he's said to be old. So this age is very varied. It even gets younger than 80 in 1 Kings chapter 1. And we find in the first verse, 1 Kings 1 verse 1, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat." Well, how old would David be? As we read this account, we're finding that this is the point in which he'll make Solomon co-regent. They will reign together for the last 4 years of David's life. Solomon became king with David in 971, and 4 years later, upon the death of David, the foundation of the temple would be laid in the year 967 BC. So David would be probably about 66 years old, since he began to reign at age 30, and he reigned 40 years, and this is about year 36, the last 4 years of his reign, is the co-regency between him and his son Solomon. So David is 66, and yet the Bible says he was old and stricken in years, and here he's less than half the age that Abraham was when he was said to be old. And so there's a wide range of ages that it could be said of someone that they were an old man. So we're not too far off when we believe that Samuel was probably in his 50s and at the oldest in his early 60s. And how old will Samuel lived to be? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us his age, not the age that he is here in 1 Samuel 8, and not even the age that he dies. But we do know that Samuel will anoint Saul to be king and will not die until we near the end of Saul's reign. And Saul reigned over Israel for 40 years. So even though it says Samuel was old, and Israel will say this to him, that they don't want his sons to rule over them, the implication is that Samuel will die, and then his sons would not be faithful men to be judges over Israel. Yet in actuality, Samuel will live another almost 40 years. So he is an old man, because the Bible says he's an old man, but he has quite a number of years to go. And so when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And we've been discussing the fact that Samuel officially became judge. Eli was a judge. The Bible has a book titled Judges. And so God has a lot to say about the office of a judge. Now, there were judges in the sense of deliverers, like Samuel, since he performed that role when he offered up the sacrifice and besought the Lord in Israel's behalf, and they overcame the Philistines. And Samson was a deliverer, and Ehud, and many of the judges, Deborah and Barak, they performed the role of deliverer from a hostile enemy. Yet there were also others who were judges. And actually, the Bible has a fairly good deal to say about a judge. We read back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I'll read verses 18 through 20. These words, it says, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee." Here we find that judges were appointed throughout the tribes of Israel. And so there were more than one. There were many judges. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, I'll read the first couple of verses there. "If one be found slain in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain." So here God speaks of elders and judges, which indicates that judges were not necessarily elders. They could have been other individuals. They didn't have to be old men, wise and experienced. They certainly should have been wise, but they could have been younger men and not necessarily an elder from a tribe. And these men would, along with elders, would pass judgment. Now, in this case, the situation is a body found in the field, and no one knows who killed him. And so they measure unto the various cities to see which city would have responsibility and so on, and a judge would help in this matter of judgment because certain decisions would have to be made, and the judges and the elders would have a dual responsibility. Well, we also read in Joshua in chapter 8 some things about judges, beginning in verse 32. "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, and all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, as well the stranger as he that was born among them," and so on. So here God is indicating that on one side stood elders, officers, and judges. On the other side, priests and Levites. And this lets us know that judges also did not necessarily have to be Levites, that tribe that God made special use of, from which the priests came from. A judge could have come from any of the tribes of Israel, even though the Bible does indicate that some of the Levites, and we won't turn there, but you could read this in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 4, that some of the Levites also were to be judges. Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and we'll read verses 5 through 7, and this is speaking of the days of Jehoshaphat. And it says, in beginning in verse 5, "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. and said to the judges, Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for Jehovah, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of Jehovah be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with Jehovah our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. These verses are helpful because we find that instruction is being given to the judges that they are not to judge for man, but for Jehovah, who is with you in the judgment. And that really is excellent instruction that these judges were to concern themselves with the law of God. They were to primarily and exclusively concern themselves with what is in accord to the commandments of God in the scriptures. They were not to worry or fret or concern themselves with what men would think about their judgment. And notice that it's also pointed out that with God there's no respect of persons nor taking of gifts. And that's exactly what we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 16. When judges were appointed, they were not to be respecter of persons nor take gifts. And they were not to do this because God does not do that. When God passes judgment, when the Lord makes judgment, he does not do so based on the fame or the renown or anything within the persons that he is judging. And we know this is the case with Jacob and Esau. Before they had done good or evil, God passed judgment. He made decision. He determined that Jacob I love and will save, and Esau I hate and will not save. And this was a judgment that had nothing to do with respect of persons, had nothing to do with any kind of gifts that were offered in sacrifice or in any other way that these men offered to God, because God made determination before they were born. And that teaches us about predestination and the eternal counsel of the will of God, as he saved his elect before the foundation of the world in the person of Christ. And so really what we find is that a judge was to decide matters, to determine what was the law or the will of God in a matter. And, you know, this is very much like a true believer. And actually, we know the Bible teaches that believers are typified by prophets, priests, and kings, as the Lord Jesus was the prophet and the high priest of his people and the King of Kings. And so believers have a lesser role, a lesser position in all these things, but God views us as prophets as we declare and speak forth his word. God views us as priests as we go about our holy priesthood, interceding on behalf of others and offering up prayers. And God views us as kings because we're the son of the great king. We are spiritually of royal blood. And I think we can add to this that God views us as judges, that the role of judge, if done faithfully and correctly, also was patterned after God himself. Of course, he is the judge, and we're not to judge in the sense that God judges whether a man is one of his children or not. We're not to pass judgment on an individual in any way. We're not to judge if someone is a just person or unjust. That's not for us. But we're to judge the scriptures and to discern, to pass judgment of things good and evil in that sense, to judge what is true and what is untrue, to judge what is a faithful gospel and what is unfaithful. In this, believers are judges, and we have the role spiritually of a judge. It says in Psalm 2 and in verse 9, it's speaking of Christ, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Here, we could understand that believers are the one referred to. Be wise, O ye kings, spiritually. And also, spiritually, we could understand, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, as the Lord has made us judges in a spiritual sense. Also in Proverbs 8, it says in verse 14, "Counsel is mine." And we need to keep in mind that wisdom is personified here, and wisdom is Christ himself, and he's speaking now. "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Here, again, kings and princes, nobles, the royalty spiritually that we can clearly see relates to the true believers. And it's by the wisdom of Christ, by Christ himself, that we as spiritual kings do reign. And it's by his wisdom that we as spiritual judges do rule, as it states here. Let's just look at one last place, and then we'll go back to 1 Samuel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you might be familiar with some of these verses, but let's read it with this idea of true believers being spiritual judges, in the sense of this office that really points to the office, spiritually speaking, the believer's hold. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now here, we do have to make a distinction. When God speaks of the saints judging the world, well, that is the final judgment. As Christ comes as judge, he has brought judgment day, and believers share this information and testify to it. And in that sense, we judge the world with him. And yet, further still, we have the ability to judge the smaller matters. We can pass judgment on what the Bible has to say concerning things that are, of course, much smaller in degree than judgment day for all mankind. We can pass judgment on things such as marriage and divorce, and we can judge, oh, the Bible says that once we're married, we're never to be divorced, and yet if we find ourselves divorced, we're never to remarry. That is a judgment believers may judge. It's a smaller matter, but it's one in which we can perform the spiritual office of judge. Now, what we cannot do is say, well, since an individual was married and now is divorced, that indicates they are unsaved. That is a judgment reserved to God. And of course, it wouldn't be true. God saves all kinds of sinners who commit all types of sins, murder, adultery, lying, stealing, and so on. And so we don't dare make that kind of judgment, and we leave that to God. We judge what the Bible says concerning the law of God on the matter. It goes on to say in verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Here the link is between a wise man and one able to judge. And that is the role of the true believers. True believers discern the Word of God. And the Word of God actually is called judgments in Psalm 119 and other places. The Word itself is a judgment. We discern what the judgment is saying, what the Bible is teaching. Well, we'll finish our study here at this point, and Lord willing, when we get together in our next Bible study, we'll continue on taking a look at 1 Samuel chapter 8.